Welcome to the Happy Rant Podcast, the podcast in which Stephen El Trogi, Barnabas Piper, and Ted Kluck cheerfully rant about all the things that don't matter all that much. And now, buckle up for today's episode.
Hey guys, welcome back to the Happy Rant Podcast. I'm Ted Kluck, joined as always by my good friends and associates, Barnabas Piper and Ronald J. Martin. Gentlemen, we've got a special episode on tap today. I am here in my vintage U2 t-shirt, drinking a steaming cup of fair trade coffee, because today is Emergent Church, Where Are They Now? This was a topic idea thrown out by Ronnie off the air last week, and what we've decided to do in true media fashion is take a look back at the Emergent Church. Now, guys, I don't know if you know this or not, but a number of years ago, I wrote a book called Why We're Not Emergent by two guys who should be. And I wrote it with a guy who sadly just really didn't go on to do a whole lot. I mean, unlike me, I have this podcast, which is, you know, just a rocket ship toward fame and stardom and really all of my dreams coming true. And you know, the other
Ted,
guy.
Who was that kid that wrote that book with you?
His name was Kevin DeYoung.
I
think if you Google him, you could probably find just like one or two things out there maybe by him or about him that he's
done.
But
he never really wrote a lot of stuff after that book, did he?
No, and by after, if you mean not in like the 15 minutes after, but then after that 15 minutes, he wrote a ton of things.
So, like 200 more books or something?
Yeah, so I joke. Kevin DeYoung actually went on to do great things after Why We're Not Emergent.
And do you think he went on to do great things because he wasn't emergent?
I think so, man. I mean, I think all kidding aside, I think that book was totally right place, right time in terms of the kind of people that we're going to be talking about today, you know, and all the names that we're going to throw out today, in our little retrospective, you know, they're all people who are kind of peaking and cresting right around the time that our book came out. So I think it was a combination of
which means that we're catching them on a distinct downward slide in many cases.
I didn't want to say that, but maybe we are, you know. I think it's important just before we get into this, because there's going to be a good bit of ha-ha today, but before we get into it, just want to make clear that we are not the arbiters of where anyone is at spiritually. I think it's important to say that, and also we're hopeful for all these people. You know,
we're simply the arbiters of what we read on websites.
We're the arbiters of what we read on websites and what kinds of titles and so forth we think sound ridiculous. Which means
everything today is total 100% truth.
Absolutely, because those are the things we are arbitering.
So absolutely. Guys, let's jump in, man. Let's hop right into this thing. We sort of ran down this list of names, and I'm hunched over my desk here looking at a tiny Post-it note, because this is what I wrote all the names on last time. And I circled the name Robbie B. Rob Bell, obviously, is...
write it as Robbie B?
I wrote it as Robbie B, dude.
Excellent.
I wrote it as Robbie B because, interesting history with Robbie B. So we recently moved to the South from Michigan, where we lived in the middle of the state, but Robbie B kind of, you know, experienced his rocket ship rise to fame on the west side of the state, where he used to come and preach and do college chapels at the college where I used to teach up there. And he would show up, you guys, and he would walk on a stage at chapel with like his newborn baby like swaddled to him. You know what I mean? You know those like
those like the baby burlap, like the baby Bjorn thing or
yeah,
something?
Yeah, like those Bjorn like swaddling things that you can use. And of
like
course,
the shepherd's like, pouch of like baby carriers?
Yeah, like the shepherd's pouch for babies.
Yeah, the baby pouch.
So he would like lash the baby to himself with this thing and he'd go up on stage and everybody was just like, oh, you know, what an amazing guy, what an amazing dad, which...
Well, I mean, what's the vibe with bringing your baby on stage for a talk, though?
Dude, honestly, I think it's the cheapest thing you can do to get people to like you. You know what I mean?
Especially the women.
It's like bringing a kitten onto the stage,
also,
you know?
Except less distracting as long as the baby's asleep, because kittens are like funny and they bounce all over the place. Babies just... You can't even see that it's a real baby unless it like cries or something.
I mean, right. That may have not been a real child, Big T.
Also possible his babysitter canceled on him.
That's true. At any rate, I think it was a technique. I think it was like a rhetorical device in this case. And like it or not, it worked because this guy grew in popularity. I gather from people who were around at the time and who went to hear him speak that I think early in his career, he was really solid. You know, he was considered, I think, just a lights out communicator, you know, somebody who could captivate a room and who had a big personality that people were drawn to, obviously. But I think initially, at least, he was solid. He founded Mars Hill Church, which he put in like an old shopping mall. Like, Ronnie, the kind of mall that we would frequent on the road, baby. You know, the kind of like
absolutely
enclosed like retro 80s mall with a roof. His church bought one of these empty malls and like he turned it into the church. So like you would I went to church there once. You would go and drop your kid off like at the, you know, where the Baby Gap used to be, and then you'd walk to like where Sbarro's used to be, and that's where like church was, you know.
Wasn't he one of the first guys to sort of preach in the round where like the stage was in the middle and everybody was around him? So it was sort of like this I'm sure there was some sort of spiritual symbolism that I'm
wait,
missing,
was he doing that? I didn't know he was doing
that. Oh, absolutely.
Okay. I'm pretty sure he did
theater in the round, man. It was a real – you would love it, actually. It was a real lo-fi, like, room in that – like, there was just a platform in the middle and then a bunch of chairs on any side of it. And yeah, he would just – he would walk around up there with no notes and just riff, you know. And the guy was incredible at riffing. You know what I'm saying? It was great improv. It was great.
Okay, let me ask you this, Big T, not to cut in, but I have heard, you know, I've heard very little, believe it or not, of Robbie B sermonizing or even talk. I've really only heard him give interviews and talk, and I've never, ever, ever gotten the vibe. I've heard a little bit of preaching, but I've never gotten that vibe that he's been this incredible communicator. Now, I've heard that from everybody, so I'm not denying that or doubting it. But let me ask you, like, what made him so compelling?
Well, I think I would add as a caveat, Big R, that he wasn't that compelling to me either.
Okay.
I mean, here's the thing about Grand Rapids, guys.
Go ahead, Ted.
Here's the thing that you got to understand about that area. I mean, that is an area that is steeped in like kind of pietistic, legalistic conservatism.
Like stiff Dutch Reformed kind
of. Stiff Dutch Reformed, man. Like, don't even put gas in your car on Sunday. Like,
right.
You know, everybody's cheap. Everybody's frugal. There's just a very sort of defined way of doing things. And I think Rob hit the scene at a time where people were really ready for something different.
He could do anything and come off like quote-unquote edgy.
Right. I mean, you're doing theater in the round. You're walking around up there in skinny jeans and a cowboy shirt. I mean, you're a different guy. You know what I mean?
Well, he was to church in what the – I guess that would have been like the late 90s, early 2000s.
Late 90s, early 2000s.
Well, like what Bill Hybels was in the 80s.
In the 80s,
you know,
absolutely.
The attractional – sort of that attractional megachurch model. Now, I would venture to say that guys like Hybels and Warren and whatever have maintained their orthodoxy better than mm-hmm. Bell, but it was purely the fresh voice thing. He
absolutely.
I don't think he was a great communicator. I think like I heard him. He came and did chapels at Wheaton, where he graduated, where I graduated. So I have the honor of being a fellow alum with Robbie B. But I never came away blown away by it. I just felt like I looked around and watched people swoon and was like, I don't know what you guys are looking at. Because this guy's just stalking around on the stage being very dramatic, and it felt like it was a lot more style than substance to me.
I totally agree, which begs the question, do people just want to swoon? You know,
the answer to that is yes.
Yeah,
well,
okay, I think people
are desperate
fine
with
to
that.
Swoon.
Like, I'm not saying I agree with that technique, right? I'm, you know, especially when somebody is actually, you know, preaching the word. I'm simply saying that, like, I can, you know, I can be a little taken back in a good way by style and say, oh, look. Like, I get it. Like, there's something compelling stylistically about what he's doing. I guess just in the few times I've heard him, like, I don't know. I mean, it's all subjective, right? It just didn't strike me as that. And it's not because I'm trying not to like it. Like, I'm fine with
saying – I think he was just the – he was the
Robbie
right
B.
thing
yeah.
for that audience at that time, you know? Okay. You had a bunch of people who were ready to sort of halfway rebel. You know what I'm saying? And I think Robbie made them feel like they were rebelling in sort of an exciting way. But not in a full-on rebellion kind of way.
And then Numa just stratosphered him then.
Numa kind of stratosphered him. I think just the book stratosphered him a little bit. You know, this was at a time, guys, where there weren't a lot of young, different Christian writers out there. You know, Velvet Elvis came out – when was that? Like early 2000s?
Yeah, it was – I'm pretty sure it was when I was in college or just out of college. So, yeah, like – early 2000s, somewhere right in there. And I read it, and I actually thought most of it was really interesting. Like, his take on things was really – but then you just get to these one or two parts where you're like, he's trying so hard to be interesting that he forgot to speak the truth.
Yeah, definitely.
And that's I feel like that was kind of where he ended up going full time, was just all interesting, no more things need to be true.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. Well, in Where Are They Now fashion, since we've got some background on Robbie B, Robbie B is in L.A. He stepped down from Mars Hill, I think, in the aftermath of a book called Love Wins, in which he questioned the reality of hell or eternal punishment. I think that was too much for some people in his church. He stepped down, moved to L.A., where he was going to pursue a television career. And I think he had a couple of TV pilots that really just haven't gotten off the ground. There was going to be a sitcom in the works that didn't get off the ground. There was going to be
serious. I didn't know about the sitcom. I only knew about like the talk showy, like Oprah connection stuff.
Yeah, no, there was supposed to be like a narrative show based on him that he was co-writing with some guy who was like tangentially connected to the show Lost, I think.
Was he going to be acting in it? Does he consider himself an actor?
No, I don't think he was going to be acting in it. And
he was just writing it, producing it?
I don't even think they got to the point where they were casting it, because they never got greenlit to do a pilot.
Okay.
So they shifted gears, and that's where the talk showy Oprah Network sort of thing came about. And he's also doing – this is funny. He's doing like inspirational / productivity type talks at the Viper Room in L.A.
What is the Viper Room?
Oh, that's, I did hear about that.
Dude, it's the club where it's the club where Joaquin Phoenix died, or not Joaquin Phoenix, River Phoenix.
Yeah. Oh, so it's it's a place with a rich history.
Yeah, I mean, owned by Johnny Depp. It's where River Phoenix overdosed. Yes,
dude. So if you're the Viper Room, and now you're booking out like space to Rob Bell to give talks on like how to unleash your creativity. I mean, is this proof that you've jumped the shark as kind of an edgy, dangerous nightclub? If you're now like. You've got a guy with an aerobics instructor microphone walking around like flipping pages on an easel. You know what I mean? Have you officially are you done as a nightclub when that happens?
Yeah, I would give an affirmative to that. Yes.
See, all theology aside, my concern here is for the Viper Room.
Absolutely.
And where they're going as a nightclub.
It was doing so great before he showed up.
It was doing
up.
So well.
Exactly.
Such a rich history.
Exactly. Well, guys, I know our time is short today because we've got things on the back end schedule wise. So let's move on, man. Let's talk about a couple of guys who are kind of in the same genre, if you will. Brian McLaren and Doug Padgett. Barnabas, these were yours, weren't they?
Yeah, they were. I got to So if I graduated from the same college as Rob Bell, I grew up in the same hometown where Doug Padgett now does his thing and has for a long time, and that's Minneapolis. So he started a church called Solomon's Porch. I think it was around the same time, late 90s, early 2000s, back when it was really cool to name churches things like Solomon's Porch, which I, for the life of me, I don't know what the symbolism of that is, because I don't think Solomon had a porch. So
yeah.
Not sure what happened, except maybe it was the place where he threatened to cut the baby in half or something. I'm not sure.
Maybe Solomon had a poor. I mean, he had a.
I mean, he had everything.
He had a house.
The dude was the richest man in the world. I'm sure he had, you know, the porches on 1,000 houses or something like that. But
he probably had a ton of amazing porches.
Let's not do that to Solomon. Can we just assume he had a porch? Can we give him a porch?
Okay. Let's give him a porch. All right, porch it is, and now Doug runs it. he has moved from soul patch to more of a distinguished goatee look, but still hearkening back to the soul patch days, which was a hallmark of his.
He had a very distinctive look. It was sort of like your youth group leader. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Like,
well, if he had a goatee, it was very distinctive youth group leader. Yes.
Yes. Yeah. So here's how he describes himself on his website. This is verbatim. I'm not making these things up. He is an ultra-marathoner, a goodness conspirator, and a possibility evangelist who is seeking to partner with entrepreneurs and movers, blah, blah, blah. He is a quintessential sort of progressive, social justice-minded church leader. But the phrases goodness conspirator and possibility evangelist are...
that's outstanding.
They're solid gold is what those are.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And he went in, if you go to the About section on his page, he basically creates a fictional scenario in which you and he get left like in the kitchen at a house party or something, and you're awkwardly forced to introduce yourself. And so he creates the story that way, and it actually made me feel very awkward, and like I hope I'm never stuck in a kitchen with Doug.
You get left with Doug. It's like the emergent Left Behind series.
Yeah.
So Padgett is I didn't see anything theological on his page at all. You know, there's some allusions to Christianity or some statements about Christianity, but nothing theological. I didn't dig real deep there, but it's all very much about love and justice. So very sort of your progressive drumbeat, if you will.
And did he kind of fly that flag a little bit higher than some of the other emergent dudes?
You mean previously?
Yeah, I mean, like, kind of in the heyday, was he the guy that was really, really banging on the social justice drum?
I don't recall. Like, I feel like he was always a little bit quieter than some of the other guys. Like, okay. He was somebody whose name would get thrown in because he was an influencer, but he was never a big name like, say, Rob Bell or like my next guy, Brian McLaren. Those guys were like the names.
Oh, right? Yeah.
And I don't think Padgett never wrote any books that sold like –
He never sold, man. He never moved product.
So do we know where he's at theologically at all now?
He's pretty vague. Okay. Which means we should probably refrain from judging him. He's very clear that he calls himself progressive. So there will be people who automatically assume that he's a leftist nut job who doesn't love Jesus. But progressive can also mean just progressing into culture in a lot of ways too. So I would be loath to say much about him unless I read something more distinct.
You know what we can't judge though? His fruity titles. If you're gonna give yourself like a fruity job title like that, what would it be?
Oh man.
Because you know what, Big T, leave it up to Reform guys to just need something to judge. I mean, I like how you did that, man.
I think
you know what we can judge? Please.
Yeah.
We need to be judging something here. Let's go after those titles that he constructed for himself.
I think if I was gonna select one, it would be something like idea engineer.
Oh,
possibly like possibly ideation architect.
Ooh.
Wow.
Baby, that's the money.
And I think Doug Padgett would hire me if I had that title.
Well, you know what? Give yourself that title right now, Piper. I mean, what's stopping you?
But then
look at the platform you have.
The little bit of reformed-y side of me would judge the rest of me, and I would be in self-conflict.
That's what people don't understand about reformed guys is that they're just judging themselves all the time, too. Unlike Paul, we're judging ourselves all the time.
Yes. Yeah. We are the worst of sinners, but also better than everybody else.
Right.
It's a complicated space to be in.
We're the best of the worst of sinners.
Best of the worst is sinners. That's it, man. Maybe that's your title, Big R.
I don't mind that.
Ronnie Mark, best of the worst of sinners.
Piper, get us to McLaren. What's going on?
Brian McLaren. So he of the – like he was the quintessential emergent church guy, I feel like.
He's the guy.
Wasn't he the driver of the emergent village and all of that? Like as much as they were structureless and leaderless – He was the formative leader of that.
Kind of the elder statesman in a lot of ways.
Yeah, and he avoids titles like the plague. Mm. He just sort of lists the things he has been. So he has influenced churches. He has trained leaders. I guess he is an author and a communicator and a public theologian. That's what he calls himself. So he's basically a talking head who people look to for influence. But the things that I found really distinctly interesting about McLaren were the two books that he highlighted, as well as he's very, very angry at Wheaton College for considering letting go Lucretia Hawkins for saying that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. He does not like Wheaton for that purpose or for that reason.
Interesting.
All over his website. So he came out with a book not too long ago called We Make the Road by Walking. And that's an emergent title right there. But the theme of it is seeing the Bible through the lens of seeking aliveness.
That's confusing.
I was going to say, does any of that make sense to you?
I mean, in as much as it doesn't make sense, which is what makes it feel like 10 years ago, you know?
I feel like that was sort of one of the pieces of the initial, like, rise of the emergent church and then the eventual sort of downfall is that it was all built on these twisted ideas that didn't actually – like you couldn't riddle them out, but they were – which means they were really intriguing up front and you ended up being like, I don't even know what that means.
Yeah.
And it was really – I mean, let's be honest. I mean, we're talking about youth group kids just trying to be arty when really what they should have done is just been arty but kept their orthodoxy intact.
Yeah,
we can do that.
Brian
McClane
was like 60-something, so
– yeah, he was like middle-aged when he was doing all this stuff.
But still a former youth kid, you know.
That's true.
Yeah, and so basically he and then the second book that he's coming out with this year, so lots to look forward to, guys, is called Converting Christianity, because Christianity is horribly wrong. And he but the theme between these two is that there's a whole segment of Christianity who takes the Bible way too literally. And he calls out like Jerry Falwell Jr. and these guys. And is like the reason that they are hateful towards people is because they take the Bible too literally, and that's not how we should interpret it. So he wants to convert Christianity to more of like just drawing out some of the themes of Scripture and essentially just pitching inerrancy. And while he's right that there are people who look at the Bible and grab a verse and say and apply it way too literally, he is definitely throwing out the baby with the bathwater. I don't think it's Rob Bell's baby, but he is throwing out a baby with the bathwater.
Very interesting.
That baby
so
that
who
was
would
lashed
be,
to
who'd
Rob
be publishing
Bell
his books?
Years ago. It's probably
Piper.
Who's What's publishing that? His books? I failed to check that. I was not so interested in buying them that I
that
would
you
go.
Check,
with.
You
I know he. I know he originally published with Zondervan.
Okay.
I'm gonna check, fellas. I'm gonna have our producer check that out.
All right. And
you can keep talking.
Who was yes, thank you. Who was next? Who was next on the list?
Next on the list, Big R. We had you with a power couple here in the Emergent Church, Mark Driscoll and Danny Kimball.
Yeah, and so yeah, so what we had talked about off the air, and you guys can feed into this a little bit, was I had a friend that was talking to me about Dan Kimball's church. I didn't really know what happened to Dan Kimball. If he was. You know, if he was like Driscoll in the sense that he was part of that movement, but then just sort of backed off when it started jumping the shark, and he kind of stayed orthodox and just distanced himself from that movement. You guys kind of spoken to the fact that he had done that.
That's definitely my impression. I mean, I've had a couple interactions with him and know a little bit about his church, and my impression is that he's kept a lot of that sort of relational, narrative-driven, our stories feeding into, but like connecting them with the gospel story as opposed to the emergent way, which was kind of there is no gospel story.
Right.
I think he even blurbed one of my books with KDY, man. I think he blurbed like Why We Love the Church or maybe even the Emergent Church book he blurbed.
Yeah.
Remember.
Yeah, and I went on his church website, and I mean everything that I sort of read a little bit into his, you know, his doctrinal statements, and it all felt really solid to me. But
yeah, I think at one point you guys, like way at the beginning of this emerging church thing, like the brand wasn't synonymous with, you know, theological kind of wackery.
No,
you know?
Right. The idea was sort of humanizing Christianity, I think.
Right.
It was like it was bringing your story to the table, this much more sort of community-driven faith, which has a lot of strengths to it. But then guys like Driscoll and Kimball backed away when my story became the gospel story. Like I determined my own gospel, and they looked at it and said, "No, there's actually a scriptural gospel there, and I don't think that's probably the best way to go."
I mean, can we literally say that one of the good things that rose out of the movement is the, you know, is basically the missional movement? I mean, can we say that that's one of the good side effects that came out of the emergent church?
I think it definitely fed into that. I think the other great thing that came out of it was Dan Kimball's hair.
Oh, absolutely.
Because his, you know, I mean, if you go look him up, guys, Dan Kimball on Google, his hair is, it's a work of art. It's craftsmanship.
Nice.
It's craftsmanship.
Now, Big R, Danny Kimball is probably what, around our age? I mean, the
I
guy's still got a full lush head of hair, man.
No, you know what? The site said he's actually in his mid-50s. He's a little bit older.
Oh, yeah. My goodness. And still with the lion's mane of hair on that.
Yeah,
guy.
Still. I mean, still looking 40, but 55. Yeah,
dude, so. Rich 55 is like regular person 40, man.
Absolutely, there's no doubt about it. So, well, guys, I got I did a little you know our fifth or fourth and final in our broadcast today. of course, is Mark Driscoll himself, former Mars Hill Church senior pastor, who,
which means I think we need to title this segment with its official name, because this is a regular bit.
Well, do it, Piper. Title it.
So Ronnie will be bringing us Drisky business for this
there
episode.
It is.
We should have a little music that comes on behind that when you say that.
Dun,
we don't have
dun,
that prepared
dun,
yet.
Dun.
Yeah. Do that again, Big T.
Dun, 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 dun. Baby, speak
oh, that's
of music, man. I've had many listeners ask me when.
It's coming.
Okay.
It's all coming. Right.
Are you asking about the intro music?
I am.
Yeah, you know what? I mean, Big R's an artist. I need time. It's coming, fellas.
Dude, you need time to just kind of agonize over it and see, you know,
right.
Plant the vision, the whole thing.
Well, you know, I'm
he has to match
know.
The tone of the show just so.
Just so, absolutely.
Right. I'm an architect of sound. And,
yes.
You know, that's what I like to title myself.
I like
after
it.
Pastor. All right, so this is what we got with Drisky. You know, we got some recent news that came out towards the end of the year that he filed incorporation papers in Phoenix for an actual new church plant called the Trinity Church in Arizona.
I feel like you're a true investigative journalist, because the whole, like, he filed incorporation papers, like, that's,
dude, I know.
That's the kind of thing that, like, Sarah Koenig does on Serial or something. Like, they go digging into public records to find
Big R, I imagine
stuff.
You at, like, the Ashland Public Library looking on, like microfilm to
oh, take absolutely. I mean,
studying microfiche of
Michael's
papers.
9 minutes, yeah. The 9 minutes of research I put into this at Ashland Public Library. Yeah, that's what I came up with. And so with Drisky, it's just he's calling it a Bible-based Christian church, and that's about all the news that came out on that. And of course, the critics, you know, some of the critics are having a little bit of a heyday with that, saying it's a little bit too early. And of course, the other big piece of news dropped that of course Driscoll is speaking at a leadership conference at Perry Noble's church.
And I believe the theme of the conference is how to grow your church beyond your wildest dreams.
Wow.
Yeah. And depending on – it's actually called the Most Excellent Way to Lead Conference. And it features Perry Noble, Brad Cooper, Driscoll, Furtick, Ramsey, and Lisa Turkhurst. And they definitely have a crazy array of speaker pastors, you know, in place there. And depending on where you want to go, there's a lot of criticism about a guy like Driscoll, number one, planning a church this early after everything that happened, and then secondly, speaking at things like leadership conferences given everything that happened.
If you're Driscoll, man, why are you saying yes to that? And that lineup. I mean, if you want to have any sort of, I guess, respect in the theological community, why do you say yes to that?
Maybe he feels like the ship has sailed with that community, and like does he honestly have a chance to regain his previous status in the reformed-y world? Like I feel like he will always be a black sheep in that world. Like, as much as we love Grace, we don't forgive very easily.
Yeah, I agree with you, man. I mean, Piper, I think that's a really important point you bring out, because I think until we see what we've done is we're going to demand him to repent to us in a way that we deem acceptable repentance.
Which
I don't know exactly what that looks
which
like.
Which doesn't exist.
But I don't know if those attempts, you know, again, we're sitting here not really knowing if those attempts have been made, at least behind the scenes.
Yeah.
I have no idea. I think one of the interesting things, one of the third news point I have about Driscoll, one of the interesting things that he said on a video he just released, like a video blog he just released at the end of the year, he's re-releasing his doctrine book in the middle of 2016. And he's retitling it, It's All About Jesus. So I thought that was an interesting move that he's doing. The first book he's putting out after the debacle, it's a re-release on his book on doctrine. I don't know if that's just an attempt for him to say, you guys, I'm still there doctrinally. Like, don't think that I've, like, jumped the shark doctrinally. Like, I still, you know, I'm still a reformed guy. I still hold to a high doctrine.
There's a marketing spin on that, though, because the reason he thought he could get away with titling a book Doctrine is because he had such a heavy teaching presence that people would want to know that, like, follow the doctrine that he laid out.
Right.
Whereas if you actually want to sell books, to people who maybe are not as bought into who you are, you have to give it a title that's a little bit more winsome, and It's All About Jesus is a lot more winsome.
Right.
So I think,
I don't know, and you guys can speak into that. I mean, I think this, you know, I mean, there's always going to be, right now with Driscoll, really the question that keeps coming up, and it really is one question that keeps coming up with this guy, maybe two questions, but really it all boils down to, is this too soon? Is he jumping back in too soon? And was he really repentant? And those are the two questions that just always arise.
And you can't answer one without the other. Like,
and that's the thing.
You have to answer the repentance question before you can answer too soon. And the fact is that none of us know.
Right.
And here's the thing. Mark Driscoll does not owe me an apology.
Right.
He doesn't. I think there are people who he owes apologies to. I think a public statement of some sort saying, you know, only addressing the ways he dealt with the public, though. Like, people want the kind of apology as if he was an abusive husband, and that's ridiculous. If he owes the public anything, it's a statement of reassurance that he has gone through or is going through whatever necessary process there is to make things right with the people he hurt personally.
Right, and that's just as a way to clear his – that's a way to clear his name with the public. That would be the only way he could clear his name.
And the fact is that the public will not accept that as good enough because we want to see him grovel.
Right.
And we being the public, not me personally. And I don't know if it's too soon, but it's – I don't know that anything would ever be far enough down the road for the public to be comfortable with it.
Well, fellas, how does the Happy Ranch show grace to Driskey?
Wow.
I might visit his church next time I'm in Phoenix.
Okay. Like, legitimately just say, "Hey man, I want to stop in. I want to hear I want to hear the word preached. I want to see what you're doing. I'm curious."
I would absolutely visit his church if I was there on a weekend. If I was there during the week, I might swing by if they had a location anyway, and swing by and just kind of see it. Like, I've met him in the past, and I imagine if I ran across him again, it wouldn't, you know, I don't think that door ever closed because I don't feel any bitterness towards him. So
right. What do you think, Big T?
Oh man, yeah, the same. I mean, I have nothing against Driskey. Like, I mean, probably the best way to show grace for Driskey is just to leave him alone. You know,
You mean kind of like what we're not doing right now?
Well, I mean, this is small potatoes, but I mean, I guess. Just letting him try his new thing and see how it goes. And, you know, I guess I assume that the repentance is legitimate until I would have reason to think that it wasn't. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
You want to think
better of him.
Yeah.
You want to think best of him with the information that you've been given, all of us have been given, which obviously is going to be minimal because we're not in his circle.
I've been shown a lot of grace in my life. So, I mean, I want the first step that I take to be to show him grace, but that being said, I don't really have a dog in the fight either way.
Absolutely,
I don't feel personally affronted by anything that Driskey did, and but at the same time, I don't want to invalidate all the people who do.
Right,
and I don't know. I mean, I think there are several streams of criticism that were directed at Driskey. Some just kind of, you know, blogosphere nonsense. A lot of it was that. Some were, you know, related to the way that he handled the book business. That's a little bit more legitimate on the continuum. And some were from people who, you know, worked for him, worked with him, that were really hurt. So, I mean, you don't want to invalidate what those folks went through, and far be it from me to, you know, say what that was like for them. So, I mean, for somebody in that camp, maybe it's a lot harder to forgive, and maybe they have a lot more insight as to whether the repentance was legitimate. But I think from where we sit, you know, you have to err on the side of giving grace and saying, you know what, I'm certainly not validated or saved or approved on the strength of my body of work as a human being. So I would want to extend the same kind of grace to Drisk.
You sound so emergent right now, Big T. You sound so emergent.
I think giving him time is also something, because assuming and sort of betting on his failure right out of the gates is definitely the opposite of grace.
Yes.
Whereas, I mean, a little cautious distance is not ungracious, but giving him time, because if in a year or 2 years or 3 years his church is thriving and you see a difference in the way that he's leading, at least from a distance, as much as we have any connection to it, then I think that there's that's some validation.
Right.
Yep. Well said.
Well, gentlemen, this has been a fun walk back through emergent church memory lane, man.
You know, a lot of late 90s, early 2000s talk.
Oh, it was great.
I feel like listening to Third Eye Blind or something like that.
Please don't.
Absolutely. It's a semi-charmed kind of life that we lead, gentlemen, here at the Happy Rant. So with that, we will close this discussion. We've wandered to and fro throughout the 90s and throughout stars of the 90s and early 2000s. And until next time, Rachel the Held Evans.
Hello, hello. Quinice Petway here, co-host of the Your Daily Bible Verse podcast. Are you someone who loves to take a deep dive into God's Word, one verse at a time, to explore His will for your life and desire to draw closer to Him? If that sounds like you, I'd love to invite you to head over to lifeaudio.com and search Your Daily Bible Verse to tune in and subscribe for daily inspiration, life application, and spiritual transformation through the in-depth exploration of God's Word.